Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Leviticus chapter number 14. And you'll notice this coming up once again in our reading from the gospel story, which we'll look at in just a moment. But to begin with this morning, in Leviticus chapter 14, I'll be reading from verse number 1 through verse number 32. Your Bible might have a heading that says something like Laws for Cleansing Lepers. Let us hear together in these words the very word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the right thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take 1 male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and a log of oil. Also 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And on the 8th day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. and the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease, who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you would also, in response to those words, we note in the Old Testament laws, they are all pointed for one purpose, to show Israel their sins, to drive them to the Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's an inserted song that you'll find in the bulletin, God Be Merciful to Me. The words are familiar, I trust, to many of us, but yet a different tune. So we'll sing stanzas 1 and 3. So God be merciful to me, stanzas 1 and 3. We'll hear it the first time through, then we'll sing stanzas 1 and 3. As we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 8. So notice here a leper who is cleansed. Cleansed from his disease, but ultimately cleansed of his sins. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1, reading with me through verse number 17. There are three healings here, but we'll focus especially this morning on verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Beloved, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. There's a famous gospel hymn that begins like this. You might know this. Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of man. Truly I'd love thee. Truly I'd serve thee. Light of my soul, my joy, my crown. This famous Christian gospel hymn expresses the love of the believer for his or her Savior. And that love is because of the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. His beauty, though, of course, as the Bible says, is not found in his physical appearance. Isaiah himself described our Lord to come by saying that he had no form nor comeliness, and that there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's beauty, though, is found in something else. It's found here in the story of the gospel and the stories that we have already read and that we will continue to read. If you remember back in Matthew 4, verse 23, Matthew wrote about Jesus traveling throughout the promised land, the Holy Land, and we read of his twofold ministry. He came and he brought the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to earth. And when he did so, he did two things. He came with a ministry of teaching and a ministry of healing. His beauty is found not in his appearance, but his beauty is found in the beauty of his words and the beauty of his deeds, his teaching and his healing. And we've been thinking and meditating upon for quite so many months upon Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, in which we have focused for us a summary of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God itself. We see his beauty in his doctrine, in his teaching, in his claims. But in the next two chapters, 8 and 9 of the Gospel of St. Matthew, we have our Lord's deeds. And we see him not merely as a teacher, but we see him as a healer. We see him not in the gospel story as a great prophet, but we see him as our great physician. He teaches us to lead us to God. He heals us that we might be saved. His beauty, his glory, and his majesty, the thing that makes Jesus so attractive to us, again, not his physical features, but his words and his deeds. Who he is, what he does. And the gospel stories, they shine forth the light of Christ to us, but not merely one beam of light, so to speak. But Jesus is described in the gospel stories in such a way that it's like a prism of many angles and facets and ways in which the light of Christ shines out to the world. In his words and his deeds, in his teaching, and in his healing. The first of his healings, then. Notice, right upon the heels of his great sermon, he comes down from the mountain as he had gone up. Great crowds continue to follow him as they followed him up. And the first thing he does, as Matthew records it for us, is that he heals. He brings restoration. He brings salvation using healing as a physical way of showing the needs of the soul. And I want you to focus with me upon just these first four verses this morning in which we learn this about Jesus, that in his response to this leper's confession, you can make me clean. In response to that confession of faith that this leper makes, Jesus demonstrates the nature of who he is. He demonstrates the nature of who he is. He shows us what he's like. Understand then, as we read the healing stories of Jesus, his miracles, his signs, his wonders, understand a very important point about these healings and these wonders. They are meant to authenticate Jesus' teaching and to demonstrate who he is. They are meant not to stand alone, but they are always meant to point back to what he has said. And that's important for us in the time in which we live. There are many claims, falsely so, of healings and miracles and resurrections even. But the purpose of Jesus' miracles are not just to exercise power. It's not just that he as God simply does something to dazzle people's eyes. It's not just to heal them for healing's sake. It's not just because he feels bad about them and he wants them to walk or to see or to be able to speak or to run. He always heals on the heel, no pun intended, of his words, his teaching. He speaks with authority. Notice again chapter 7. He speaks with authority. They are astounded, verse 28 of chapter 7. They are astounded. They are in awe and shock and wonder at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. They knew something was different about him, and then he shows them what that thing is. He's God in human flesh. He demonstrates his authority. He exemplifies his power as the God-man walking upon earth. So the leper confesses, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus demonstrates his power, his majesty, his ability as God in the flesh. He brings with him the kingdom because he himself is the king. Well, what does the healing demonstrate? It demonstrates two great points about Jesus. One is obvious, that he is omnipotent. That's the second point. But most importantly, that he's compassionate. When the leper confesses, "Lord, you can make me clean," and then Jesus says, "I will be clean," Jesus demonstrates that he is compassionate. And secondly, that he's omnipotent. And I trust the Spirit of God will teach us who Jesus Christ is today and to lead us, like the leper, to respond in true, lively faith. Notice again then, as the leper confesses, "You can make me clean," Jesus demonstrates who he is, his nature. What is he like? What can he do? His authoritative teaching is now demonstrated in authoritative deeds. And you see that he is compassionate. He is compassionate. At the beginning of, at the end of chapter 4, just before Jesus' Sermon on the Mount began, chapter 4, the end, so that great crowds are following Jesus. 4, verse 25. And then in chapter 5, 1, the beginning of this great sermon, again we are told that the crowds followed him up. And now begin here, chapter 8, verse number 1. Notice, the crowds, great crowds, as he came down, they came down alongside Jesus. Why is that important? Because of this. All along, we've been hearing of this great multitude, this faceless mass of people. But now that faceless mass of people gets shape. It's no longer a faceless piece of clay, so to speak, but we find one particular, one person, one individual, one sinner, one needy person out of the great mass who distinguishes himself by faith, we'll see. And he comes to Jesus, and we're told, "Behold," notice, "a leper." Not just, "and a leper out of the crowd came," but Matthew says, "Behold, a leper," using that Old Testament term, "Behold." He wants us to stand up and take notice. Who is the one who is coming out of the crowd? He's a leper of all things. Why is that important? Leprosy in the ancient world was a term that was used for all kinds of skin diseases. Things like a rash, as minor as a rash, or as great as what we know as leprosy, the disease that actually causes limbs to die and to fall off, and eventually you die. And we read of something of that in Leviticus chapter 14. But just before that, in Leviticus chapter 13, there's an even longer set of laws about what kinds of rashes and skin diseases and the colors of your skin and the hair upon your skin. All these things that decided whether or not a person was clean or unclean. Whether a person could approach God in the tabernacle, the house of God, or whether they had to stand outside the camp. A leprous person was unclean. They had to live outside of the entire camp of the Israelites. They could not bring sacrifices. They could not bring offerings. They could not touch anyone. They had to yell out if anyone even approached them, "Unclean, unclean." And he is the first one that approaches Jesus. "Behold, a leper." Jesus shows us his compassion. Because again, this leper was exiled. He could not participate in the life of the church. He was unclean. He lived amongst a people that were called by God the holy people. He was unclean. He could not approach the holy God. He was unclean. He could not approach the holy temple. In Leviticus 13, if you turn there just for a moment back to Leviticus chapter 13, towards the end of that chapter, just before where we begin to read this morning, Leviticus 13 verses 45 and 6 say this. Here's the summary of what it meant to be leprous. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, just in case you didn't get the point. He is unclean, the text says twice. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Unclean, alone, outside. Those words were terrible and horrifying for an Israelite whose whole entire existence was that the Israelites were the holy people amongst all the peoples on the face of the earth. That they had a holy God. Their temple was holy. Their priesthood was holy. The sacrifices were holy. Everything about it was holiness and cleanness. And the law of God says about a leprous person, he's unclean, he must live alone, he must dwell outside. But what does Jesus do? Here is this unclean person. He comes before Jesus, he kneels before him. And Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. Demonstrating the very compassion of God himself towards the outcast, the lowly, the sinner. J.C. Ryle wrote of this passage a wonderful line where he said, "No heart can feel for us so much as the heart of Christ." The crowds did not have this compassion. The priests did not have this compassion. But Jesus did. The heart, no heart can feel for us so much as the heart of Christ. What a beautiful Savior Matthew describes for us, who is supremely compassionate because his compassion is the very compassion of God himself. That he pities those who fear him. That as the prophet Ezekiel once said, Israel was like an orphan out in the wilderness lying for dead. But yet God saw this little orphan and had compassion upon it. And he found that little child out in the desert dying. And he loved that little child. He took that little child to himself. That was Israel. And now that God becomes a human being, and he exemplifies in his words and in his deeds, and his very hand stretching out to touch this leprous person, compassion. This is why the prophet Isaiah, for example, described God as a compassionate God, and described the coming Savior, the Messiah of Israel, in these terms. Isaiah 42, he says this about God, which of course speaks about Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break. And a faintly burning wick he will not quench. A bruised reed, a piece of grass that is bent, he will not snap it in half. A faintly burning wick that is barely smoldering, he will not just snuff out with his thumb and his forefinger. He's compassionate. He upholds the bruised reed. He reignites the smoldering flax. Just as we see here the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ towards this man who was unclean, the epitome of a sinner. And Matthew says this to encourage us who are ourselves sinners. Are you like this leper, unclean, standing before a holy God because of your sins? Are you alone, estranged from God? Paul describes those who are outside of Christ as strangers, without God in the world, alone. Are you outside the fellowship of God's people because of your sins? Then like this leper, cry out, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He is supremely compassionate. I'll come back in a moment to the fact that he touches him. That should have made Jesus unclean according to the Old Testament law, but Jesus touches this unclean person. Let me press home Jesus' compassion by comparing Jesus, putting Jesus Christ up against other religions and other religious leaders. For those of you who are in high school or who are in college, if you profess faith in Christ, no doubt you know that your faith is assaulted and it will be more and more assaulted in the world. You must know why Jesus Christ is unique. You must know why he's different. You must know why you say you believe in him and not in anyone or anything else. Jesus Christ as God in the flesh is ultimately and utterly compassionate towards sinners. Put that in contrast to Islam. Islam claims that Allah is the most merciful one. But yet he is also the same whose greatest prophet, Muhammad, goes forth to wage war even against his own family. Not showing compassion to those who rejected him in the first instance, but he returned again in his crusades to wage war against his own family, his own tribesmen. Our Savior came with compassion. Our Savior came with salvation. Our Savior came with compassion, not the compulsion of the sword. He came to bring freedom, not bondage. He came to bring forgiveness, not slavery. Buddhism, for example, teaches that we are ourselves to be compassionate towards one another and to everything in this world. But behind that compassion in Buddhism, there is no personal God who himself is supremely compassionate. This is why Buddhism is ultimately a selfish religion. It's all about self. It's about me showing compassion that I, myself, might reach a level eventually of entering into nirvana, which is an eternal unconscious existence. It is for me to work myself up to that point and to that place. Our God became a man, though. Our God entered the world in which those who aspire to leave in Buddhism, he enters into. He becomes like us. And he shows compassion on us because we do not show enough compassion to each other to earn anything in this life or the life to come. And I could go on. But Jesus shows us in this act of stretching out his hand toward the leper, the unclean, the outcast, the alone, the stranger, shows him compassion like no other. You can make me clean, he says. Jesus shows him his love, his grace. But he also demonstrates his omnipotence, his almighty power. You see that where he says, I will be clean. And immediately, verse 3, his leprosy was cleansed. Children, let me illustrate something for you by having you imagine something with me for a moment. Boys, I want you to imagine that your bike is broken. Common occurrence in the Hyde home. The chain falls off. Girls, imagine that your favorite dress has a button that just comes loose, and you can no longer wear your favorite dress. Now, children, what do you do when your favorite toy or bike breaks, or your favorite dress or something else comes undone? Well, children, you go and ask for help, don't you? Boys who have something that breaks typically might go to dad and ask dad to fix the bike. Girls who have a button missing or something else like that might go to mom because she has a tender touch and she knows how to sew buttons back on. Children, why do you go to one parent for one problem and maybe another parent for another problem? Whether it's a bike, a button, or anything else. Children, it's because you recognize that person that you're going to, mom or dad or even somebody else, they know how to fix the problem. They are able to do what you need. Unlike the other. Maybe mom can't fix a chain. Maybe dad can't sew buttons. And so when you go to either one of your parents, you are showing that there's something about them that is different. That they are able to do what you need. And we see this leper, children. We see him in our story where it says, "Behold, a leper." Now, children, to whom does the leper go for his problem? He has some kind of skin disease that cannot be healed. But who does he go to? To find what he needs to be clean. Does he go to the Old Testament priest at the temple? No. According to the Old Testament law that we read, Leviticus 14, as well as in chapter 13, the Old Testament priests, they were only able to examine the body and to recognize whether or not you were clean or unclean. And then all they could do after that was offer some sacrifices. They couldn't themselves actually take away the leprosy. The leprous person had to wait upon God to do the cleansing and the healing. And so Jesus stands there, and this leper comes to him. He doesn't go to the priest. He doesn't go to the crowds. He doesn't go to the religious wonder workers that lived in the first century. He goes to Jesus. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. Why does he go to Jesus? It's because what verse 2 says, Jesus simply says, "I will be clean." This leper was no doubt a part of the crowd who heard the authoritative teaching of Jesus in this great sermon. And he, like the crowds, was astonished and amazed and marveled at Jesus' teaching because it was with authority, not like the Jewish scribes. Remember what I said last Lord's Day, The rabbis of even today, but of the ancient world, they would exert authority by citing another authority. Rabbi Hillel says this, or Rabbi Shimei says this. But Jesus says throughout his sermon, "But I say to you." And so this leper recognizes Jesus' authority, and he comes before Jesus because he knows that he can do what he needs. "I will," verse 3, "be clean." What more proof do we need that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the eternal God in human flesh? "I will be clean." He speaks just as God speaks in the first part of the Bible, the very opening pages of your Bible, where we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it goes on to say, "And God said, let there be light," for example, "and it was so." Just like in the beginning when God spoke, merely spoke, to create everything that exists, In the same way, when God enters human history and time and space and flesh, when he brings with him his everlasting kingdom, all he needs to do is speak. To recreate. To remake. To reform. To refashion. To restore. A fallen world to a world that is as God intends. I will, he says, be clean. It comes with this omnipotent power, this authority and this ability to heal and to cleanse. He comes with a kingdom of grace and mercy, of forgiveness. And again, this is what the Old Testament said would happen when the Messiah would come. How would they know? How would they recognize that God himself came upon earth and was the one that God had promised for generations? They would know because he would cleanse. He would heal. He would forgive. Listen to these prophecies from the Old Testament. For example, one prophet says this: on that day there will be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Another says this: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. What a mighty Savior Jesus Christ is. And his might and his ability and his authority and his omnipotence, his power to heal and to cleanse, is the foundation for a weak faith like ours. We can lean upon Jesus. We can lean upon Jesus' arms because they are the everlasting arms of God himself. The great gospel hymn, you might know it, leaning. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. We can lean upon Jesus Christ. He's compassionate. He's omnipotent. Like this leper, with our weak faith, with our feeling unclean, with our being outcast, with our being exiled, with our being strangers, we can lean upon him and know that he will uphold us. We can cry out to him like this leper, because we know that when we do, our cries will come up to the everlasting ears of God himself. The Psalms say things like this: the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. We can lay our burdens upon Jesus' shoulders, because he is the Almighty burden-bearing God. St. Peter exhorts us, saying, cast all your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. We see his power in his word: I will be clean. And we see his power just briefly, notice this, where Jesus tells him to go, to say nothing, to show himself to the priest, as the Old Testament law required, to offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Literally a testimony. Jesus tells this leper to go, according to the Old Testament law, to the priest to offer the sacrifice, the offering that was required, to testify to them. Them being the priests. To testify about what? To testify that the law had come to an end. To testify that the law was pointing always forward to one who actually could cleanse and heal. A testimony that the law was powerless and weak. The priest could do nothing to do this, to heal this man, to help this man. All he could do is look at his body, see if he was unclean, send him back out for 7 more days. But Jesus says to offer this gift according to the law of Moses as a testimony to them of his power, of his ability. What the law could not do, Christ has done, is what he's saying. What the law was unable to accomplish, Jesus does. But doesn't he touch this man? Doesn't the law say in Leviticus 13 that if you touch an unclean person with leprosy, that you yourself become unclean, must be cleansed yourself and go into exile and so forth? But notice, as soon as he touches him, there is no leprosy. There's nothing to be unclean from. I will be clean. Immediately, leprosy was cleansed. This is why Paul says later on in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the sinful flesh, could not do by sending his own son. God has done what the law could not do by sending his only begotten Son, our Savior. The law could not heal. The law could only be like a mirror that showed the problem. The law gave no remedy. It only showed the issue. The law could not do the healing. It could only, after the fact, if God healed, give a ritual testimony of God's faithfulness. The law could do nothing. But Christ could do it all. One of the church's greatest hymn writers, Isaac Watts, once wrote a hymn where he contrasts the curses of God's law with the blessings of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that hymn says it like this, thinking here about what Jesus is doing, that the law was a testimony to Jesus, that he did what the law could not do. This hymn says this: the law commands and makes us know what duties to our God we owe. But 'tis the gospel that reveals that only Christ has done his will. The law discovers guilt and sin and shows how vile our hearts have been. The gospel only can express forgiving love and cleansing grace. What curses doth the law denounce against the man that fails but once? But in the gospel, Christ appears, pardoning the guilt of numerous years. This man for years, no doubt, unclean, alone, outside the camp, comes in to the crowds, kneels, cries out, and Jesus cleanses him. You can make me clean. And our Lord demonstrates his omnipotence. And notice, it's not just cleansing from the actual leprosy, but cleansing in the sense that he is no longer a stranger. Cleansing because he's no longer an outcast. Cleansing because his sins, the real issue, no longer keep him at distance from God, his people, and his worship. He cleanses him in that best of senses. He brings him in. He receives him into fellowship. Well, I've saved one thing for the end here, which is this: the leper himself. I've spoken of Jesus' compassion and Jesus' omnipotence, his power. But notice the leper. He kneels, he confesses, he believes. What I want to conclude is this, that this leper demonstrates to us what the gospel is going to go on to say in chapters 8, 9, and especially 10. We have a section of the gospel that speaks of the theme of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. There are great crowds here that follow. But many of them will not follow for much longer. But there is one who comes with faith, who kneels, who confesses his need, and who rises up and follows Jesus. This leper, loved ones, think about what Leviticus says. Again, unclean, alone, outside. This leper was willing to do anything and everything to find Jesus. He was willing to enter that crowd with his hair long as the law required and his clothes torn. He was willing to be shamed. He was willing to come into a crowd of people unlike him and to be known as an unclean, vile sinner. He didn't care. And the opinions of men meant nothing to him in comparison to Jesus' opinion of him. That is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Like this leper, it is by faith. We recognize in Jesus Christ a beauty that is distinguished from all others. And that despite what the world will say to us, about us, against us, what it will do to us as followers of Christ. By faith, we run to Christ. We fall down before Him. We confess that we need Him, that He alone can give us what we need. And we do not care what it costs us to do so. Like this leper, my friends, will you recognize your uncleanness today before God? Will you recognize that you must be cleansed? Will you recognize that only in Jesus Christ is there found supreme compassion and ultimate omnipotence to give what we need? God Himself, Jesus Himself, cries out to you to have faith like this leper. To cry out to Jesus like the leper. You, Jesus, you, Lord, can make me clean. Amen.